How y'all doing today? I'm Susie, if you don't know me, and Susie Judd. I was here at the start. So that's my story. I'm going to stick with that. I was here before you, so there you go. It's okay. Somewhere here I have notes. There we go. Praise God. Well, I know it's good to see all of y'all. Look at there. I hadn't seen some of you in a bit. Good to see you. The kids are having, and by kids I mean those that are not in here, they're having back to school Sunday in the back, and so we're not actually having back to school Sunday in here, which is a relief to some of you, and some of you don't want to think about going back to school. Some of you are glad you're never going back to school. And some of you are going back to school. It's okay, because I think what I'm going to share today is going to help you. It doesn't matter where you are in your life, it's going to help you. Praise the Lord. You know, several years ago, one of the parents in the church came to me, a mom came to me, and she needed to talk to me about her teenage son. And it was a really interesting conversation, because when she came, she was like a little miffed at me. And she told me some things her son had been doing, and she shared with me, and I'm thinking, well, you know, that ain't good. And she was telling me about the conversations that she had with him, and she said the problem was that whenever she was correcting her son and she was talking to him about what was going on and what he was doing and the behavior that he, you know, was involved in, he looked at her and he said to her, he said, but didn't you hear what Pastor Susie said? And she said, what? And he told her, he said, look, Pastor Susie said that God is gracious. He's full of compassion. He's ever merciful. He said, I know what I'm doing's wrong, but God forgives me. So she came to me with that problem. And I'm like, you do have a problem. Maybe I do too. And she said, you know, I think you need to make it plain to him that that's not what you were advocating. Him just going ahead and doing whatever the heck he wants to do and doing things he knows is wrong. And then just saying, oh, well, God will forgive me. And when she told me that, I said, well, actually, there's some adults in the congregation I need to talk to about that as well. Hallelujah. Maybe even myself occasionally, but you know, and so today is kind of a moment of clarification, because you know, at Good News Church, some of you, this may be your first time here, but I know many of you have been here many times. And so, we know that God is a good God. How many of you know God's a good God? God is a compassionate God. God is ever merciful. He's slow to anger and he's very quick to forgive. That's God. He always believes the best. It's what the Bible says that he is, and that he doesn't hold any account of suffered wrongs. This is the God we serve. Isn't that good? He's the father to the prodigal son, that when the prodigal came home, he was the one up off the porch running to the boy, grabbing him, saying, come on, son, come on home and be restored. That's our God, the God who restores. But there's some things that maybe I don't talk about enough, or maybe you don't hear enough, that I just want to today just talk about some things, because if you don't understand what I'm going to share with you today, you're going to be at a real disadvantage in your life. And you're not going to understand really the truth that sets you free, because this is part of the truth that sets you free. Hallelujah. So if you can, I'm actually going to read a lot of scripture today. I want you to turn over to the Romans chapter 6, and we're going to begin reading in verse 1, and we're going to read in the New Living Translation. And honestly, I would highly advise you to go home and read Romans 5 and 6 and 7 in the New Living Translation. It would really help you. These are some important verses. In fact, I recently was reading somewhere and heard a minister say that when he first came into ministry, that a very old, wise minister that had mentored him told him one time, said, if you can understand the first 8 chapters of the book of Romans, said, that's, if you can understand those chapters, because it really lays out the theology of salvation, if you can understand those, it's going to be hard for you to get off track, for people to deceive you, and it'll really help you in your Christian walks, like one of the most important things. So I recommend that to you. But Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, it says this, well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now also we may live new lives. Who's for new living? Verse 5, since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin may lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. That's a good thing to underline in your Bible right there. We are no longer slaves to sin, which I might add, if we are now in Christ, no longer slaves to sin, it even says it elsewhere, but let me just tell you, we were, before we were in Christ, we were slaves to sin, whether we recognized it or not. Verse 8, no, is that where we are? Verse 7, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. Verse 11, so you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Have you considered that today? Considered that you are dead to the power of sin and alive to God. That should be a constant thought. That should be a daily meditation. I'm dead to the power of sin and I'm alive to God through Christ Jesus. Verse 12 gets more interesting. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Now, the word let is interesting. Every time I read the word let in scripture, it kind of sticks out to me. It's a little word and it's easy to just kind of go right by it. But that word let means something. Whenever the Bible says let or do not let, it's telling you, you have a choice. You have a choice. Whenever the scripture is saying let, you know, let not your heart be troubled, Jesus said. Well, he's telling us in there, you can let your heart be troubled, but let not your heart be troubled. What is he saying? He's saying, make the choice. Choose not to let your heart be troubled. Well, if you take that, you know, understanding of the word let and look at it, do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil. That means that you have a choice. Now, some people think that whatever's going to happen is going to happen because, you know, of the great mystery of the ages, that God is somehow in control, that we're all like marionettes, puppets on string. He's just pulling, you know, pulling our string and we're doing what we're doing and all things happen for a reason and God's doing this to teach us something. And none of that is true. None of that is true. You can't find that in the scripture. It is the tradition of the church, but it's not the truth. The truth is that you can let or not let. And God isn't the one who lets or not lets, because what the scripture says is for you to do not let. You don't let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. See, that's worth reading twice. It's worth reading three times. And then verse 14 is why all this is possible. Because sin is no longer your master. For you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Praise God. Aren't you thankful for God's grace and the freedom it brings us? Now, I just want to read this last verse, verse 14. I want to read in the New King James. It reads this way. It says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Do you know today, if you're in Christ, sin does not have dominion over you? Some people, I think, still believe, even though they're in Christ, they believe that they don't really have a choice, that they're powerless over sin. But the truth is, Sin does not have dominion over you unless you let it. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Now, here's where maybe a little correction is needed. Because I think some people read scriptures like this, and this is what they think. This is how they interpret it. They read it, and it says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not in law, but under grace. Instead of reading it that way, they say, for sin doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter if you sin or not, because you're not under the law, you're under grace. So sin really doesn't matter. But that isn't what the scripture said. That's what that young man was saying to his mom. Mom, it doesn't really matter what I do because I'm under grace. Doesn't matter what I do because God forgives me. Doesn't matter what I do because of Jesus. Well, actually, it does matter what you do. It does. But the really good news is because of grace, you don't have to sin. Because of grace, you're free from sin. You're free from the power of sin. And sin no longer has dominion over you. That's the message of grace. It's not that it doesn't matter. It's that you are free. There's a big, big, big difference. And I want to make it really clear today. Sin matters. It matters a whole lot. It matters to you as a believer. Sin matters, honestly. It matters, and I just want to point out to you from the scripture why sin matters and why you should determine not to let it rule over you, and why you should determine for yourself, I'm not going to let sin call the shots in my life. I'm not going to let sin be my master. I'm not going to serve sin, and I'm not going to present myself as an instrument of sin, because it matters. Why? Well, the first reason, and I got a bunch of reasons, but the first reason I want you to understand, let's just go to Genesis chapter 2. If we're going to talk about something, I like to see where it came from. I like to see the origin of it. I like to look and see, what does the Bible say? You know, there's so many things that we think based on tradition, but what does the Bible say? You know, thank God for grandma, but grandma is not the Bible. You know, I had two wonderful grannies, but both of them had error. And sadly, my grandchildren will probably have a grandmama with some error too. But the scripture does not have error. So let's look at the Bible and see what the Bible says. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16. This is what God said. In verse 16 it says, and the Lord God commanded the man. This is the Garden of Eden, very beginning, y'all remember? He commanded the man saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. It's the first time that we see God telling man, no, don't do something. Do you know that you have to tell your kids no? Yeah, if you haven't learned that word, it's going to be a lot of trouble at your house. Oh, and God laid it out here. He said, this is something you are not to do. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He had just given them everything in the garden and told them, go for it, except don't eat from this tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So he pointed to this one tree, this one type of tree, this one, I don't know if it was one tree or one type of a tree. But either way, the tree. And he said, this tree, don't eat of this tree. Why? He didn't say, because this tree has the best fruit and I don't want you eating the best fruit. Is that what he said? He didn't say, look at this. This tree is the most beautiful, luscious, enticing, the very best. You'd have the most fun. It's going to be the greatest thing if you could eat it, but don't. Because I want you to prove your loyalty to me. Is that what he said? He said, I don't want you to eat from this tree because when you eat it, you will die. Now let's think about that for a minute. When you eat from the fruit of this tree, you will die. Now this is sin, and then if you know the story, which you do, they did eat from that tree, and they did die. First they died spiritually, but that death kept working on them, and then they died physically. And every one of us has been in a big pickle ever since. over this tree and its fruit. But let me ask you a question. If you have a substance at your house, whether it be a piece of fruit, you know, when I was growing up, I would spend a lot of time with my short granny. And my short granny had a hankering every once in a while for this thing she called poke salad. Anybody know about poke salad? Okay, we got the real old Southerners in here. Look at this. I mean, Alabama and Beach Island and Mississippi, we know about poke salad. Well, I've never eaten poke salad, but every now and then granny would get a hankering for it. But the one thing I knew about poke salad, because granny had told me, she'd go out in the yard and show me where the poke salad was and told me, don't ever bother this. This is poison. But she told me if she brought it in and boiled it enough, she could boil the poison out of it and eat it, which never made any sense to me. Because if it's poison, why are we going to eat it? Even if you boil it, we're taking a big chance. It's like the people that want mushrooms and go out in the forest and gather them so they can do, you know, well, whatever. Shrooms, so they can do their shrooms. But every now and then, one of them you don't want to do, it'll kill you. I say, let's not take a chance. Isn't that right? Well, this poke salad, it could kill you. And Granny was really careful to show me, don't ever bother the poke salad. Don't chew on it. You know, I guess I like to chew weeds. Why would she be so emphatic? I guess she knew me. I chewed everything. Chewed the grass, whatever. So she would tell me, don't eat this. Don't bother it. Get it on your hands. It's poison. Well, any substance that's off limits because it will kill you, we have a word for that, and that word is poison. That's what we call it, right? I mean, when you have kids, one of the first things you do when they look like they're going to start getting mobile is you move all the household cleaners up high, and you put these protective cabinet things on that are so, man, I was glad when my kids were old enough not have to do that anymore. I could never get in any drawer or cabinet in my house. So aggravating. But we put those things off limits because they're poison, right? We don't put them off limits because we don't want them to have fun. We don't want them to play. You know, there's some really good, I mean, that's some good stuff. But, you know, I need to keep him humble, so I'm not going to let him near it. No, we remove it because it's poison. Well, the reality is eating of that tree's fruit would be poison to them because it would kill them. So here's the news about sin that maybe you've never heard. Some of you have because you've heard me talk about it before. But sin is poison. Sin is poison. Say that with me. Sin is poison. It will kill you. It's poison. That's what you got to know about it. So the fact that God tells you not to let sin into your life, he's telling you, don't eat the poison. Don't ingest the poison. Don't pour yourself a big glass of the poison. Sounds to me like he loves us. Sounds to me like he's looking out for us. Sounds to me like he has your best interest at heart. What do you think? See, this is the perspective you have to have. And I think as Christians, we haven't really grasped this somewhere along the way. So sin is poison. Now, here's the interesting thing about the kind of poison that sin is. It's not the kind of poison that you drink it and then bam, you're dead. Because if it was that kind of poison, first of all, the moment they ate from the tree, it would have been all over for eternity. It's just the mercy of God that it didn't kill them physically at the moment that they ate of it. But sin still works the same way in our lives. You know, not all poison takes you out at that moment. Arsenic, for instance. Any of y'all have any experience with arsenic? The interesting thing about arsenic is it's tasteless, it's odorless, it's colorless. It can be added to things and no one would ever know they're ingesting it. So it's really good for poisoning people. Write this down. You may need it later. It's some scary stuff. And I mean, there are times in the history that monarchies would be destroyed. They were killing off kings and princes and people, and everybody was afraid to eat. It was a big deal. You got to get a taster to eat the food and see if he gets sick before you can eat it, because they were really poisoning the leadership. But in the 1950s, we sent an ambassador Claire Luce Booth. Her husband was Henry Booth. He founded Time Magazine and a bunch of other things. Well, we sent her as an ambassador from the U.S. over to Italy. And she lived there in the embassy in Italy. And she went, and she was in perfect health when she went. She was doing a great job. She had a lot of good connections. You know, it's really good. In the 1950s, we had a woman representing us at such a high level. Praise the Lord. So there she was. But she, as she was there living in Italy, now let's think about that for a minute. I've never been to Italy. How many of y'all have been to Italy? Look at y'all. Do y'all think Italy is somewhere good to go? It's good to go. I mean, everybody says it's good to go. A lot of people, it's number one place on their intended, visits on their bucket list. Italy. I mean, it's this, you want to go, Nate? I mean, if nothing else, just to eat the food, right? Okay, so they're in it. Now, she wasn't in a desolate, terrible place. She was in Italy. Oh, and she's in the embassy. And you know, they give them prime land for the embassy. And they build beautiful buildings for our ambassadors to live in. And you're living a good life when you're an ambassador, especially. I mean, that's a great place to be assigned is Italy. Come on. So she had a really great job. So she goes there and she's in the midst of this and she's got we won't even get into what all she was enjoying, but it was a great place. But what she did know is that the paint that had been used when they painted the embassy had in it arsenic. And as it aged, little pieces began to flick off. So there were flakes of arsenic that would be in the dust that she would breathe in. And it was in the dining room, the whole ceiling. It was a magnificent ceiling that they had painted. But in the ceiling paint was this arsenic. It was just beginning to decay, and the flakes would come down. It would get in her food. And so the longer she was there, unbeknownst to her, she was ingesting arsenic day after day. And so over time, not the first day, but over time, she began to be sick. She didn't know what it was. She got a stomach ache, didn't know why it didn't leave. It got worse. She sought help for doctors, didn't know what was going on. And then, not only physically was she having problems, it started affecting her mentally. Just, she started kind of, having symptoms where she was losing her mind. She was in great health, and she's in Italy. But something's wrong. She should be enjoying herself, but instead she's deteriorating. Instead, she's beginning to die. And then one day, someone had the brilliant idea to check out what's going on in the surroundings, and they figured out what was going on. She had to leave Italy, move back to the U.S., give up the ambassadorship, and they had to destroy the building because of the poison that was in that building. That's how sin is. It all seems so great. I mean, it's good eating. It's fine living, but it's killing you. Oh, I mean, it's a good time. Don't get me wrong. I mean, it's sunny outside, cool breeze. Feels great. But I feel a little funny. I mean, not all at once. I mean, but day after day. Week after week. And then something's going on up here. I don't quite know what it is, but I just can't think clearly. Not making good decisions. You're being poisoned. And you may not even know it. But that's what sin does. It's a poison. Some nasty stuff. How many of you want a big big dose of arsenic today? Because I have some right here. No. Matt wouldn't let me get any. I was trying to talk him into it. He wouldn't let me get any. Just teasing. But the first reason that you don't want anything to do with sin, the first reason you don't want to live with sin, that you don't want to let it be your master and Lord, is because sin is poison. That's the fact. Do what you want with it. But that's the truth. You know, here's some other good things to know about why sin really matters. And I think this one reason here is as valid as any reason I'm going to give. And it's the fact that sin displeases the one who loves you most, the one who gave himself for you. It displeases him. Why does it displease him? Because he knows it's poison and he knows it's killing you. The reason God hates sin is because sin hurts people and God loves people. So God hates sin because sin hurts people and God loves people. That's why God hates sin. Because sin hurts people. And God loves people. That's why God hates sin. And when we sin, it displeases God because it brings pain, suffering, is we're poisoning our lives. So that's a good reason. Now here's another reason for you, all you holy people that are here today. And you are holy by the blood of Jesus, thank God. But all you good church people, since you're the ones I'm talking to. Why is it good? You know, why does sin matter to you? And why should you, you know, rid your life of sin and not participate with it anymore? Well, here's a really good reason. And I've seen this over and over in pastoring for 20 years. Sin causes people to draw back from God. I've seen it again and again and again. Sin causes people to draw back from God. Now, see, it's not because God is drawing back. And that's what the traditional, you know, way of thinking is, that God's angry with you and he's withdrawing from you. That's not what it is. It's when you are sinning, when you're in sin. See, we have in us the righteous one. And we have a heart that will condemn us if we get off track. You can call it a conscience. You can call it a, you know, a lot of things you could use, a lot of terms you could use for it. But the reality is, on the inside, we have a knower, and it knows when we're going the wrong way. And we can certainly get really good at overriding it and become callous to those gentle nudges within. But our hearts will condemn us, and we will feel shame and guilt. Have any of y'all ever felt shame or guilt for over sin? You ever had that? Well, when you feel shame or guilt, your response to God is the same one we see in the Garden of Eden. When God came down to talk to Adam and looked for him in the garden, what does the Bible say? That Adam hid himself. Do you know, we still hide ourselves from God when we have that knowing and awareness of sinfulness. We'll hide ourselves from God. It's not God hiding from us, but that's just our human nature hiding, pulling back. We let the enemy's, you know, suggestions to us and reminders, that consciousness is what the Bible uses. A consciousness of sin will cause us to draw back from God, remove ourselves from his presence. Well, now we're in trouble. He's still there, but we're hiding from him. Well, that's really a bad place to be, isn't it? Hiding from God, the one who is your helper, the one who's your encourager, your strengthener, the one who is your guide. You can't follow him when you're hiding from him. You're running from him. And he's saying, come over here. And you're like, no, no, no. Not because he's mad, not because he's going to get you, but because you feel unworthy. You feel undeserving. You feel bad. It's how you feel. It's your feelings. The way you feel about yourself. It's not how God is, it's you. But when you're drawing back from God, and I see people do it, you know what they'll do? They'll draw back from God. They don't want anything. They don't want to worship God. They don't want to pray, because when they pray and start to draw near to God, they become aware that there's something here that's not right. So they'll quit doing that. You certainly don't want to read the word. You certainly, you don't want that, because part of what the word does is it convicts us. Oh, I don't want to do that. So I won't do that. And then you know what people do? They don't want to come to church. Why don't they want to come to church? Because I don't want people to know what I'm doing. There's shame. I feel bad when I come in. I feel like I'm a hypocrite. These are your feelings. But those feelings will drive you away. None of that is true. You're still holy and right and justified by Jesus. But the sin is, that consciousness of sin is keeping you away from the presence of God, from God's people, from the fellowship that you really need, that will bring you really into a place of freedom. And it's just like people that tell me, well, when I get some things straight in my life, then I'll come back to church. Boy, what a deception that is. Such a deception. When I get things right, I'll come back. No, this is what we do here. We help people get right. we restore one another, because at one point or another, we all need restoring. We all miss it. We all fall short. So we come and we restore one another. Don't we? That's what the Bible says we do. But see, when you are condemned and the enemy beats you up and he keeps you from God, he loves that. He wants to keep you from God. Because see, then when you're off on your own, guess what happens? You know how the Bible says, it's a very interesting scripture. The Bible says that the enemy, he goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Which tells me one thing, the enemy can't just devour whoever he wants to. He can't just devour me just because he wants to. He's looking for someone that he can devour. What puts somebody in a place where they can be devoured? Well, if you've ever watched Nat Geo or any animal documentaries, you would probably know. Because when a lion is on the hunt, he's not hunting for the whole pack. He's certainly not hunting for the strongest. He's looking for the one that's limping. He's looking for the one that's dragging behind. He's looking for the one that's over by himself hiding in the bushes. And that same predatory nature that a lion has is what the enemy has. He's looking for those that are hiding in the bushes, away from the rest, not in fellowship, not in the center. I tell you, there's such strength in being with your own company. There's such strength in just being in a fellowship, a partnership, a sharing. Even if you're wrong, there's still strength because you can get with those that are on the right track and they can help you. They can pull you. There's strength in that. When you're weak, they're strong. And when they're weak, you're strong. It's what we're supposed to be doing at church. That's what it means to be the church. So there you go. That's one reason you don't want to sin. Look at what all happened there. And when you see the blood and the gaping wounds and you think, where was God? Where was God? God was there. I know that for sure. Because he never leaves us and he never forsakes us. And people say, well, God took his hand off. I'm going to tell you, that's not true. It's not true that God, oh, he takes his hand. That was God's judgment. You know, what people call God's judgment is often just the enemy taking advantage and devouring people. It's true. We call that, well, that's God. They got into sin and God judged them. No, they got into sin. Their heart condemned them. They withdrew from the strength. They withdrew from the source of life. They withdrew from the fellowship of believers. They withdrew from everything that was really, that God gave them to hold them, to keep them. They pulled back from it. They put themselves in a place of where they were vulnerable. And in that moment, the enemy came in. Now, not all trouble is judgment. Jesus said in this world, you are going to have trouble. So just because you have trouble, it doesn't mean you're in sin. Let me get that straight. People just love to get on a tangent and run off with it. All right, another reason, sin does kill. The same Bible that tells us that Jesus came because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The same Bible that says that is the same Bible that says that the payday for sin, the wage that sin pays is death. It's the same Bible. So if we're going to believe one, we need to believe the other. All right, it does kill. Here's a really interesting idea. And I've talked about this before, but it's really worth repeating. If you study the word out of death, when the wages of sin is death, the picture of that word death is a misery that comes into your life. It makes you so miserable, particularly miserable in your soul. Sin makes you miserable. See, that's part of this poisoning that goes on. See, Claire Luce Booth, she didn't just die from the poisoning she got. If she had not got out of where she was, she would have eventually died from the poisoning. But when that poisoning was happening, the first thing that happened is she started having pain. And then she started having more pain, chronic pain, then pain she could never get relief from, and then pain in her mind, and she started losing her mind. That's what sin does. It's what it does in your life. So it makes you miserable. And here's the final thing I'm going to say, because this isn't my whole message, is this, and you may not think about this, but forget everything else and listen to this. Your sin doesn't just affect you. It affects the people around you. It particularly impacts your family. It particularly impacts your kids and your kids' kids. And I often think of the scripture that in Deuteronomy 30, it says, verse 19, it says this. It says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. Now, if that's true, could it be that the inverse of that is true? That if you choose death, which is sin, sin is death, and you choose cursing, what does that say about you and your descendants? See, people talk a lot about generational curses. You ever heard of that? I hear people talk about that often. And, you know, we could have a discussion about that. But let me just venture out and say this, that a lot of what is presented or that people look at and say, well, that's a generational curse, it's actually this principle right here in action. It is this. When I present myself as an instrument of unrighteousness, I'm not just presenting myself. I'm presenting all that I am, all that's under my influence, all that's under my authority. I'm presenting that. And I can prove this to you by the scripture. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, I was not there. I was thousands of years removed. But they represented me, and when they presented themselves as instruments of unrighteousness and disobeyed God and missed the mark and took the poison, it poisoned me. So how is it that we think that even I can take poison into my life, but it not affect my kids? I make choices every day that affect my kids, that affect my family, that affect my husband, that affect you. Every day, I make choices. You make choices every day that don't just affect you. They affect everything you have influence over. That's kind of sobering. But here's the good part of it. I can choose life. I can choose life so that I and my descendants may live. I can choose life. Now, maybe I don't care that much about me, but I sure care about them. Maybe this moment of, you know, of whatever it is, this moment of satisfaction, of, you know, enjoying the temptation might be worth it for me. You know, I don't really care about what might happen to me. What about them? What about my descendants? I don't even have grandkids, but I can tell you this. I want them to live. I want them to enjoy life. I want you to live and enjoy life. I don't want to goof your life up because of my sin. My goodness, how many Christians have been goofed up by their pastor's sin? This is real, y'all. This is life. And we can all just be like, ah, glory to God. This is the reality of what we deal with all the time. We make choices, and we are free to choose life. Every day, every time. And the grace of God empowers us and strengthens us when we're weak. And we can make choices that lead to life and godliness. Or we can just say, hey, it doesn't really matter. What's the big deal? Everybody does it. There's a way, Proverbs says, that seems right to the man. But the end thereof is what? Death. Sure, everybody's doing it. The whole world is headed on a course to death and destruction. Not my house. Not my house. Not me. I'm throwing myself in between my house and destruction with all that I have. Throwing myself in between death and destruction. And my kids, if they want to go off into sin, you're going to see me right between them and the sin. It's going to get ugly. It might get bloody, but I'm going to be there, man. I am. I'm going to be there. What sin has affected your family? Some of you, I know your story. What's alcoholism, abusing alcohol, done in your family? Sexual sin. What's that done in your family? Infidelity. Uncontrolled anger. What's that done? I mean, I'm sitting here in a room full of victims of these things. I don't want to be sitting here in 20 years with your kids and they be victims of these. Selfishness. That's a sin. How many of you, you grew up in a place where the person who was responsible for you chose themselves over you? A whole bunch of times. How'd that work out? We have a woman I know very well. She grew up in a family where her mother attended bar. That's how it started. And then she found a better way to make money. But she had these kids. But she'd meet men at the bar and go home with them for the night. And they'd give her money. She had these kids and they're little and they're, you know, a handful. And she didn't leave them at home. So she would... Really, she didn't have much of a place to leave them, so she brought them with her every night to the bar. And because she attended bar, knew the manager, they let her leave the kids back behind the bar. So my friend, this lady, grew up most of her life spending every night in a bar behind, you know, the bar, back where the bartenders are. That's where she grew up. And her mom and her brother were back there, and her mom was out doing what her mama did. And oftentimes her mom would just leave with a guy and the kids would just be there. They'd be there till the bar closed. And then the manager, the guy that owned the bar, just put them out and they'd walk home. House would be locked up and they'd sleep on the porch. That's how she grew up. I'm talking about a person who comes and sits in these chairs, y'all. That's how she grew up. Well, it's probably no wonder that when she grew up, guess what her first job was? She was a bartender. She had a really rough life until she found Jesus, till Jesus found her. But I'm going to tell you, is that the best, that you live like that until you find Jesus? Now she's had to make choices to live a different way. But I tell you, when you grow up that way, it can be hard to make a different choice. You gotta let God work in you. Thank God he does. That is grace. He works in us. He changes us and transforms us. But my goodness, that's no way to grow up. No way. I mean, I'm just going to go on. We could talk about that one subject, about what it is that we visit on our kids, but we won't. Mark 4. Verse 26, this is something you should know right here. Maybe you aren't familiar with these verses. I tell you, when you get understanding about these verses, you will understand so much in life. Mark chapter 4, verse 26, I'm going to read the New Living. It says, Jesus also said, the kingdom of God is like a farmer who scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, while he's asleep or awake, the seed sprouts and grows, but he does not understand how it happens. And then the earth produces the crops on its own. So what does the farmer do? The farmer, he plants. That's all the farmer does, is plants. But the earth produces the crops on its own. The farmer plants. The farmer doesn't produce the crops. The farmer plants. The earth produces the crops on its own. First, a leaf blade pushes through. Then the heads of wheat are formed. And finally, the grain ripens. And as soon as the grain is ready, the farmer comes in and he harvests it with a sickle, for the harvest has come. Now, Jesus is teaching. He's teaching his followers this whole chapter of Mark. He's telling them about this principle. He's saying, this is how it all started. This is how it works. Everything is based on this. The kingdom of God is based on this principle of seed being planted. And then there is a time of growth. And then there's a harvest. And everything in life works on that principle, both in the positive and in the negative. Life and death work on this principle. The kingdom of God works on it, but because that kingdom gave birth to this earthly kingdom, this earth was originally a replica of heaven. Everything here works on seed time and harvest. That's why it's not a shock that if you plant a corn kernel, you will get corn. It's not a big shock. Is it? It's not a big shock that Jana's golden retriever that's mating with another golden retriever is going to produce golden retrievers. Who's going to be shocked? Who's expecting a Doberman in that litter? No, we're not expecting that. Because seeds that are planted bring harvest. Well, let's keep reading. Let's read Galatians 6. Sins are seeds. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. Here's something that we all need to know. Is there forgiveness in Christ? Absolutely. But we're also up against this law of seed time and harvest. Thank God that God has a way of having mercy and bringing change. But we're always up against this seed time and harvest. It is the course of life. Sin has consequences. Now I know we really like to think about the mercy of God and how God can change anything. You know, that is true to a point, but let me tell you a story about a friend of mine who's a pastor. He's a pastor, pastored a really large church, mega church, Central Florida. And he had been married to his wife, I think they'd been married 15 years, something like that, probably maybe closer to 20. Had four beautiful children, wonderful life, things were going great. But his wife started yielding herself to sin. And she had an affair with the pastor's best friend. And that went on for a bit until one day she discovered she was pregnant. And it wasn't by her husband. Now we got to deal with the consequences because we got a baby. So what do you do with that? Because we say God can do anything. God can fix anything. God is great and he's blah, blah. What are you going to do with that? What is God going to do with that? Because a baby is a baby is a baby. And killing the baby ain't an option. Not that now we're into a whole nother level of sin. But we got to deal with the consequence. Well, see, this is where God is so good, because God can help us to deal with the consequences in supernatural ways. But we still have to deal with the consequences because we still have a baby. What are we going to do with the baby? Now, those of you who are married and are men, just think for a moment about your wife being pregnant with your best friend's baby. Behind your back, they had an affair. Betrayal on both sides. What are you going to do? Some tough stuff, man. This is life. This is life in the big city. This is life. These are the kind of things I have to deal with from time to time as a pastor. Welcome to my life. Welcome to the ministry. It's life. Hope you don't have to deal with it. What are you going to do? Where's God in this? Now, I didn't mention the fact that my friend, he is a very, very Caucasian man. But his best friend is a very, very Hispanic man. So when the baby's born, it ain't gonna look like his daddy. And when the baby came, he didn't look like his mama's husband. He looked exactly like the best friend. Now what do? You got 3,000 people in the church going, what are you going to do? Well, you know what? One of the greatest stories of grace I know, we watched our friend walk through that. He became the father of that child. He kept his wife. He loved his wife. He restored his wife. He loved her and he loved that child. Now the child he's about 12 now. He loves that child. That's grace. But he had to deal with the consequences of the sin. Now, here's the question. Would it not have been better had she kept herself only to her husband? I mean, thank God for this great story of redemption. But I bet you on any day, the heartache, my goodness, the pain. And I'm sure it's not easy still today to look in the face of your growing son and see your best friend who betrayed you. Let's be real. There are consequences. I mean, the world, just because God forgives you, the world doesn't. You can go to prison. Christians have been put to death by the death penalty. There are consequences. I mean, there's healing, but sexually transmitted diseases are a real thing. Thank God for healing, but better to not ever have to deal with it, right? You understand what I'm saying? God will help us and he will restore us. He will do everything that he can, but the consequence is still there and you're going to have to work through it by the grace of God. There's missed opportunities. There are bad memories. There are broken relationships. It's a lot of mess. I'm going to close just by talking about what is sin, and then we'll have a happy ending just real quick. What is sin? Because sometimes in this world, it's hard to know what sin is. Let me just tell you something, and I've said this before, but you need to understand this. You, young people, need to understand this. God did not make a list of all the fun things to do and then write sin across it. That's not what sin is. You know what God did? God made a list of the things he knew, the attitudes, the thoughts, the behaviors that would bring death and destruction in your life. He made a list of those, and he wrote sin on that. That's what sin is. Sin is by nature that which poisons you. And so thinking that sin and all of that is a good thing, you are so deceived if you think that there's anything good that will come from your sin. You are so deceived if you think that. If you think my sin doesn't matter, it's all okay, it's all under the blood, you are deceived. You do not even understand what happened to you in Christ. You don't understand the sacrifice Jesus made if you have thoughts like that. Wake up. Over in Galatians 5, there's a list. These are just things that Paul wrote to point out. Verse 19, I'll just read verse 19. Galatians 5, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, this is in the New Living, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality. I want to just stop right there for a minute, because we live in a world that really has gone beyond any understanding of sexual immorality. So I just want to be plain for all of us. I hope you're adult enough to receive what I'm about to say. If you're not, go read your Bible. Sex, any kind of sex outside of marriage, the marriage that God defined sex outside of the marriage that God defined in the Garden of Eden, sex outside of marriage, like legal covenant marriage, the kind that God defined when he brought the man and the woman together and performed the ceremony, sex of any kind outside of that is sexual immorality. Now, in the Bible, there are a lot of different words. Sexual immorality, fornication, adultery. There's a lot of words. But the Greek word is the same. And it's the Greek word porneia. Does that sound familiar? It's where we get the word pornography, which is also a sexual sin. Because the Bible says, in fact, Jesus said, that if you think about it and you imagine it, that it's as good as doing it. So if you're thinking lustful thoughts about a picture, a video, or whatever it is that people do, it's okay. Thought you were laughing. Good to relieve some of the tension. It's sin. Now, it's not sin because God doesn't want you doing it. Now, see, this is what people think. We're two mature, consenting adults. Absolutely. And it's sin. Well, you don't understand my needs as a man. It's a sin. Well, I'm sure we're going to get married one day. It's a sin. And it causes death. I don't want to talk about this today. I didn't want to talk about this. I still don't want to talk about it. But I'm fed up with people dying, people taking poison, people destroying their families, people living lives of pain and hurt and conflict because they've been drinking the poison of sin and letting the enemy take advantage of them. This is it, y'all. This is just it, point blank. This is the deal. And I can't let you leave out of here and think, well, it's okay. What I'm doing is okay. It's not okay. It matters. It matters a whole bunch. Thank God for his mercy that nothing too bad has happened. But I'm telling you, sin has consequences. And the reason Jesus came was not to forgive us of our sins. He came to free us from the power of sin. He came that we would no longer be enslaved by sin. He came so we could break out of its bondage and walk free and no longer let it rule and lord over us and be our master like we have a ring in our nose and it pulls us here and there. We don't have to give in to temptation. We don't have to live like the world. We don't have to drink the poison and die. We don't. We can live in a different way and we can have life and life more abundantly. We talk a lot about life here, but you don't have life when you're giving yourself to sin. You're ingesting something that's taking your life. Is God merciful? Yes. It might be his mercy that you're here today and hearing this message. But I'm really, 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 really tired of Christians being taken advantage of by the enemy because they think it doesn't really matter. Everybody's doing it. This is the way it is now. You're just, Susie, you're 50 now and you're old fashioned and you're out of touch. Really? 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 Because see, I'm in a position where I hear some blood and gut stories and I'm thinking, you know, if you'd never drank the poison, we wouldn't have to be searching so for an antidote right now. Could we just go back to when it was right there and let me talk you into putting it down? Can I just convince you it's not worth it? I mean, it might taste good going down, but it's going to burn. Don't do it. Hallelujah. I'm really usually a funny preacher. Isn't that right, Bobby? I'm usually a lot funnier, aren't I? Yeah. Bobby used to call Wednesday nights the Susie Show. This This is serious, people. Just like I jump between my kids and sin that would lead to death, today I'm just trying to jump between some of you and the sin that would lead to death. There's a way that's so much better. There's a course that's so much higher. There is freedom, freedom, freedom. Now you're sitting here and you're saying, okay, I feel really bad. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I want you to make a decision. Let's go back to that word let. Let. What are you going to let in your life today? What are you going to let yourself do today? What are you going to let? It's up to you. And it's a personal choice for all you. You know, here's the thing. I've heard young people say this. Maybe you've heard this. I've heard young people say this. Well, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. But then when I get old, I'm going to live for God. I've heard children in this church say that. I'm going to do, you know what, I'm going to do because I want to do that. But then, you know, when I grow up and I get responsible and have to pay bills, then I'm going to live for God. That's like saying, I'm just going to drink poison, you know, for, you know, a few months, a few years. I'm going to just drink poison. You know, then when I get old, then I'm going to quit drinking it. After you've corroded your insides, permanent damage, you've half lost your mind, messed yourself up in a really big way. If that's your plan for life, go for it. But me and God are standing here saying, do not, do not, do not. Praise the Lord.